I am truly blessed to be able to be with you this week. You have been a great source of encouragement for me and really appreciate the kind words that you have said. Appreciate the meal that was provided and the Hollins for opening up their homes for us to, the home for us to be able to be together and enjoy each other's company and that good food. Really appreciate that. And some of you might say, well, I didn't do anything. You may have. If you've offered up a prayer on behalf of the meeting, on behalf of the work here, you have done a great service. And don't overlook those type of things because they are important in the efforts to serve God. And so I appreciate each one of you and the prayers that you have offered up on behalf of me, the work, again, here, that we will grow and learn and continue to be reminded of those things that are right and true in the sight of God. If you will, open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus as we begin to look at several things that have been expressed, not only here in Exodus, but on other passages as we get to the lesson this evening, as we talk about the power of truth. And in the power of truth, as we are going to see tonight, what does that have to do with idols? And we'll see as we go on in our discussion. So in Exodus chapter 32, if you are there, notice verses 1 through 4. As Moses has expressed, or as the people have made an idol, as Moses is away receiving the law. Now notice it says there in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I want us to think about that for a moment. Let that sink in of what we've just read in Exodus 32. Here's another passage. If you will turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Over in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, it is there that Joshua has led the people in conquering the land of Canaan. God goes before them. God fights their battle. And Joshua's life is nearing the end. And he says these things to the folks that are in listening to him. And he says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's think about what Joshua has said. Joshua has been truly convinced. Joshua has seen the evidence of God at work. And he's telling the people to throw away their gods. Throw away the gods that their fathers served and those in Egypt as well. And he's telling them to serve the Lord. And he goes on to tell them if they do not do this, that there are grave consequences of violating the covenant of God. And so he is saying to them, they must choose. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. It is there that the Apostle Paul writes to those brethren, and he talks about really the degradation that has gone on in their world at this time. And the cause of the degradation is because of the rejection of God. And so he says in verses 21 through 25, guided by the Holy Spirit, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." If you thought about all of those verses that we've read, did you notice something that was happening? Did you notice what the implications were pointing out? The first thing that these verses were pointing out in regards to the idea of idolatry, when you look back there in Exodus 32, is really the making of a god from that which is not. That's idolatry. And the second thing that you learn from these passages, especially there in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, and that is idolatry is the exchanging of the true God with that which is not, or that which is inferior. That's idolatry. There are people today that exalt and worship trees. They worship nature. Nature has become the pinnacle of what you and I should submit ourselves to. And they go around teaching those things, steadily draining us of our dignity, draining us of our wealth as they exalt nature. Because in their mind, there is no God. And so they make a god out of such things. And so tonight, as we talk about the power of truth, that the power of truth becomes the motivation for us to flee idolatry. It is the motivation for us to flee idolatry. How does that work? How does truth do that? Truth does that, number one, by showing us that the worshiping of idols or making a god out of that which is not, and to exchange the truth of God for a lie, is irrational and illogical. That's how it does that. Think about that for a moment. Remember what we read there in Exodus 32? They took the gold, they took those items, and they put them together, and they fashioned a god and said that these are the gods that led us out of Egypt. How false that was. How deceptive they were. How irrational that was. That they would say that, when it was the true and living God. It was not the gold. It was not the silver. It was not that which parted the Red Sea so that they could walk on dry ground. It was not the gold. It was not the silver that led them in the land of promise and conquered territory. It wasn't that. How irrational, how illogical that was. That they were the ones that empowered the golden calf. They were the ones that did that.
And yet it is a God to them that they want to follow? A God that doesn't speak unless they speak for it. You see how irrational that is? You see how illogical that is? And that's why we have these passages and we read them, and when we really think about them, as I would like to say, when they marinate in our minds, we begin to see that. That's what truth does. Truth conveys that to us. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 44, it is there that the prophet is speaking again about the sovereignty, the power of God. That he is the one and there is none besides him. And so from chapters 40 to chapter 46, he is speaking of that. And there you find the contrast or the comparison of idols versus the true and living God. And the truth is revealing how irrational and how illogical it was for them to put their trust in such things. Look at verse 10, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 44. And if you notice, out of the passages that, or out of this chapter, as you're reading these things, we begin to see something very clear in this. What he does, he breaks down and tells us that in connection to this, when you're reading this, it begs the question. And here's the question that it begs. How could they put their trust in idols? All right, let's look back, if you will. God declares himself as the Lord there in verse 6. He calls himself King of Israel. He is the Redeemer of the people. He says that he is the first, he is the last. And what he's doing there is pointing out that he is the beginning and he is the end. He is all of it. Life does not exist without him. That's what he does in verses 6 through 8. And then as you go on in verses 9 through 20, he talks about the futility of worshiping or exalting idols, if you will. Notice verses 9 and 10. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. It doesn't benefit them. It will not. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. That's why. Mere men. In the reality of things, we are powerless. I know at a certain age when we are younger, as we're little, we have all this energy. And we're going about and we're doing all kinds of things. We're running and jumping, you know. And parents are telling us, don't stand on that and jump off of that. Because we think, yeah, as little kids, we don't know any better. And we think, oh, it's okay. And I'll survive this. And then as you get a little bit older and start to gain a little bit more sense, that pain starts to set in and starts to change your mind about things. But at the same time, we are at the point of still having energy, and we say we can accomplish great things. And then you start to reach middle age. You have reached your pinnacle, and now what happens is you start to go down on the other side of the mountain. Things are no longer working the way that they used to work with our bodies. And that's what the Ecclesiastes writer was pointing out in the book of Ecclesiastes. For the young folks to serve and do their heart's desire and realize that God is going to bring them in the judgment, and they were to do this really under the guidance and in the wisdom of God, because
the evil days would come when they will no longer be able to function at the pinnacle of their life. And they begin to realize their mortality. So when he says that they're mere men, that means they're limited. We are limited. And we start to go downhill. And here we are in our pride and in our arrogance, fashioning gods, and we're exalting them, and we're saying that these are the things that saw us through life. And yet it cannot prevent us from getting older. It cannot prevent us from dying. That's powerless. How often have we stood or gone to funeral services and we have prayed for those who are sick and yet they die, and we stand and we realize that's what it does. It causes us to realize of how powerless we are. God says those who put their trust in the idols, it is futile, and they're going to realize how powerless they are. Verses 13 through 17 tells them the idols that they make can be destroyed. It can be. And then verses 18 through 20, he's pointing out they lack understanding. Verse 19, no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, in reference to the idols, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and I eat it, and then I make the rest of it into an abomination, and I fall down before a block of wood. That is irrational. That's illogical. To go and cut a tree and then use part of that tree. You could burn it in a fire. You can destroy it. And then you take the other part and you make an idol and you bow down to something that can be destroyed. Doesn't make sense, does it? And so that's what he's doing. Truth is bringing these things out for us to be able to see and understand how illogical and how irrational that is. Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 25, there in the passage, there are several other things. There are a series of questions that are brought to our attention, or the attention of the hearers of Isaiah's day, and when we read them, they also are brought to our attention. And the question in verse 12 asks, who measured the waters? Idols didn't do it. A block of wood did not do that. Gold and silver did not do that. It was our Creator, God. Verse 13, who has directed and informed God? No one. He knows all. He sees all. Idols couldn't do that. Idols cannot instruct or inform us. Has anyone ever taken a piece of gold and set it down before you and say, talk to me and tell me, what decision should I make? And it's like one of those Jeopardy type things. Time runs out. It doesn't speak. It doesn't move unless you move it. Again, showing how illogical and how irrational that is. And so those are the questions that are being asked in these verses for them to be able to see. And so God says in verses 21 and 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? In other words, he's like, don't you know who I am? I am the God who created all things. In fact, I am the one that created you in my image. And I am not asking you for direction. I am giving you direction. I created you. You see. What happened? When you and I take something that is not a God and we exalt it above or exchange it, what we have done is we have lowered ourselves. That's what we've done. We have submitted ourselves to something that is inferior. How sad that is. And so many have done that. The reality is we serve an awesome God. And so it tells us, in connection to truth, lets us know to motivate us to leave or flee idolatry is because it's inferior to the true God. Idolatry is inferior to the true God. We must submit to our Creator. In fact, when you start to look at all of the things that have transpired and all of those passages that we've read earlier, Exodus 32 and Joshua 24, notice something else in connection. There's the gods of the Amorites. There was the Egyptian gods. And those lessons that we read about, especially there in Exodus, there that took place, there are great lessons we're being taught. The lessons that are being taught in the book of Joshua about the gods of the Amorites. And there's a lesson that is even taught for us when we exalt ourselves above God. There's a great lesson there. And they're taught to us throughout the Scriptures. When you go back and you start to look at these lessons that you find in this historical events, like the Egyptian gods. Remember the 10 plagues? There in Exodus chapter 7 through 14, what was the lesson there? Those 10 plagues was showing how that the gods of Egypt lost in the battle with the true and living God. Every last one of them. When God sent those plagues to Egypt, it was the battle of the gods, and God defeated them. Every last one of them. Whatever the Egyptian had and exalted as a god, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob crushed them with those plagues. I found that very interesting and very encouraging for me. Here's the other thing in connection to the Amorite gods. And with the Amorite gods, what was going on is when they were going into the land, one of the things about these nations, they thought that their gods was superior. And that when they won a battle, or when they won a war, they said, our God was greater. But when the Israelites came with the God who is the God of the living and demonstrating great power, the gods of the Amorites were defeated. And we'll look at that in just a little bit more here. But remember another battle that took place, 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember the battle with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Remember that battle? I would encourage you to go back and read that. I'll just give you just some highlights of that battle. Remember what Elijah does. Here they are. They gather this contest together. And the prophets of Baal, they come. They're going to meet the challenge because they believe that their God is the God of gods. So what do they start doing? They started calling on their God. They were hooting and hollering for a long time. And there you have Elijah. He was mocking them. Now, maybe he's gone on a long journey. And one translation had, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. And he's stuck there. Yeah. Why was that? Because Elijah believed in the true and living God, and when it came time for the God of Israel to speak, he spoke in a powerful way, sending fire down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. And by consuming the sacrifice, that Elijah had even said, go ahead and drench it, put more water around it. I want you to see for sure that the God that I serve, that I have put my trust in, is the true and living God. And sure enough, what it led to was further demonstration that the gods of the Amorites were no match for the true and living God. That's what those lessons are teaching. Those lessons are teaching us. I know we teach them to the children. But we as adults need to continue to read these things and learn for ourselves, because we have the tendency to exalt things above the true living God. And those lessons are there to show us and teach us that we need to trust God, God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here is that God that we exalt, and that's man. You remember what Paul said in that passage, chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Those passages there teach us how flawed we are as well. We are flawed. To exalt man above God is to exalt someone inferior, because we are the created. The one who made us is the creator. He's far superior. How often have we gotten ourselves into trouble? We can't get rid of sin in and of ourselves. We can't do it. We need God. We need the sacrifice that God provided in Christ Jesus. The truth. That's what we need. He is the only one, as was mentioned this morning in regards when we were partaking of the Lord's, he was the only one that could die for us. Because he was perfect. As far as you and I, when we compare ourselves to the true and living God, God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 tells us, is wiser than we are. His foolishness is wiser than the wisest of us. And so, can't be him. It has to be the true and living God that we put our trust in. In fact, here's another lesson in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. When individuals were putting the trust in man, it was not man that can save them. And here in Revelation chapter 6, here is the Lamb that was worthy to break the seal. And here he is going to issue judgment. And as he's issuing judgment, it says in verse 15, then the kings of the earth, these great men, great leaders, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They were calling for the mountains to fall. They were asking the mountains to hide them from God. And there was nowhere to hide, because the mountains were removed. The islands were removed. And there they stood before God. That's that image. That's the God that we serve. And that's the God we should put our trust in. And so the reason why we should flee idolatry, the truth tells us, because of God's wrath. No one will be able to stop it. There is nothing that can prevent it as we disobey and follow our own devices. But here's something else I want to end with in our thoughts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in order for us to survive the wrath of God, we have to trust Him and His way. That which can protect us from the wrath of God is His truth. Notice what Peter says. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The reason we should flee idolatry because of the truth and be protected is because of God's enduring word. That's where we should run to. That will protect us. That will give us life. That gives us hope. Anything, anyone other than God is futile. It's futile. Many have tried to hide. Many have lost their souls because they refuse to let go of their illogical thinking about idolatry. They would rather hold on to that which is inferior. And in the day of God's wrath, it did not save them. But God's truth. We must trust Him. We must do what He says. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Our gracious, kind Heavenly Father, thank You for the blessings of the truth that helps us to see how irrational and how illogical it is for us to put our trust in anything and anyone other than You. Thank You for the hope that You provide and letting us know that we could come to You for refuge, and knowing that Your truth will purify us as we obey what You tell us, and that in the end, we will have eternal life with You. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to share this with others. Help us to continue to grow closer to You, knowing that we will be with You in eternity as we submit ourselves to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want you to understand this. You're drowning. You're drowning in sin. Drowning. The only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. He is salvation. He is that life preserver. He is that which will protect you from God's wrath. What you need to do is put faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized into Him. That is our refuge. That is where we will find hope. That is where we will find the joy, knowing that we will be with God in eternity. And so tonight, if you have not obeyed, do so before it's everlasting too late. We're here to help you. So if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come. Make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.